2 Kings chapter 13. Thank you for that song. And this first 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. Stand with me, if you would, as we turn. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. As I said earlier, I want to preach this morning on don't stop short of victory. Here is a man who missed out, if you will, on the victory he could have experienced. He did gain a victory, but not the victory God had for him. And you see how he missed that here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 14. It says, Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity of being in your house with your people. I thank for you for our salvation. I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for your son. Lord, it is the reason we're here. And I thank you for loving us enough that you would send your son to die for us. I pray this morning that I would accurately represent your word. Holy Spirit, fill me, use me, be with my mouth and give me the words to say. And then I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd touch our hearts this morning. Lord, we want to live the victorious Christian life. And I pray, Lord, we'd get a glimpse of that in Scripture and we'd live that way through the week. Lord, I love you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many like to win? If you like to win, raise your hand. If you like to lose, raise your hand. Don't put your... You like to lose, Brother James? I'm sorry for you, sir. All right. And but nobody, most people I know do not care, if you will, to lose. All right. It's always nice to win. Now, you need to learn to losing is a part of life, is it not? You'll learn to lose graciously, even though on the inside you may be thinking, I sure would have liked to have won that one. All right. And here was a man who could have had a great victory but missed it. And in such a much more important area than the typical realm of sports that we think of when we think of winning and losing. It was a winning or losing for the life of his country, Israel. Syria had moved in and moved against Israel and had pretty much annihilated their military strength. If you would, if you look at verse 7 of this chapter, it says, Neither did he leave of the people of Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by the threshing. What an enemy they faced, this nation of Syria that marched against them. And a large part of that was due to the sin of Israel. But here, the king runs to the man of God and he finds a promise of victory. And he could have had an even greater victory, but for his failure in this portion of Scripture. He knew the right place to go. He went to the man of God, and even the spirit that he went with, as the Bible tells us that he fell and he wept there. And matter of fact, he uses some of the same phrases about Elisha as Elisha had used towards Elisha or Elijah when Elijah was caught up. He said this, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. That was a phrase that Elisha had used of Elijah when he was caught up. But he came with the right spirit, if you will. He came, but in this portion of Scripture, he missed out on some of what God had for him. I don't know about you, but I desire to live the victorious Christian life. I think Christ came that we might have the victorious Christian life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says this, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was talking about an eternal victory, victory over sin and over death. 1 John 5, 4 would say this, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's a victory that He intends for us to have in this life over sin, over the circumstances of life. God desires that we would have victory in the Christian life. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read and when I think about the crucifixion story, I look to Calvary, but I also look a little bit beyond Calvary to the resurrection. Amen. Matter of fact, friend, you are here this morning because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he die on the cross and go through all that agony that we might be saved, but he rose again. And we assemble on the first day of the week because our Savior rose again on the first day of the week. Amen. Thus, the transition of the Old Testament Saturday Sabbath to the New Testament Sunday. We are here because our Savior fulfilled the law and rose again. And so we assemble on a Sunday morning because of what our Savior has done for us. And he did that that we might have victory in our life. Sin has lost its hold, Romans teaches us. Before salvation, you had no hope but to sin. After salvation, you have the hope of glory and victory over sin. Sin can't bind me, it can't hold me because of what our Savior has done for us. But I want you to notice this man missed that victory, or he fell short of a victory he could have had. He gained somewhat of victory, but not a complete victory. And the first thing I want you to notice is the weapons of our warfare. Look at verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. This man comes before the man of God, and the first thing the man of God said is, grab your weapons. Grab your weapons. It'd be bad to show up a fight without to this battle without a weapon in hand, all right? And he teaches him this. He says, grab your weapons. And I begin to think about that, this matter of the weapons in the Christian's life. The Bible says this in Corinthians. He said this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't have carnal, we don't carry in this spiritual life carnal weapons. Now, if you're like me, I like my firearms, all right? I enjoy them, all right? I enjoy them. I enjoy shooting those things, though it's getting more and more expensive to do so I don't do it as often, all right? But here it is. He's not talking about a carnal weapon. He's not talking about a carnal tool, if you will, for the Christian. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. They're spiritual. I think of several weapons God has given us, and the first one is the blood of the Lamb. Revelations 12, 10 through 11 says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. By the blood of the Lamb. Hey, we think of that. We sing that song. What sin are you talking about? Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. It's taken care of. Sin has lost its hold in my life. When sin comes knocking on my door, when the devil comes knocking on my door, I can say, hang on a second. Let me remind you of Calvary. Let me remind you of what Christ did for me. When the accuser of the brethren comes knocking on my door, I can remind him of Calvary. I can remind him of the words of my Savior where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken him? And I can tell him the reason God turned his back that day is because Jesus Christ took my sin upon him. And in May of 1995 at Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, at that altar there, I went forward and I put my trust in the blood of the Lamb and the sacrifice of my Savior. Sin has lost its hold in my life. So many people live like they're still lost. They live like they're lost. They've been saved from sin, but they're still living in sin. They've been saved out of it and from its power, but they're still caving into it. And yet our Savior died on the cross, and I have this sin has lost its power in my life. I may have a sin nature still, but I've got a whole new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has lost its hold. There's no need for me to walk in the flesh when I can walk in the Spirit. He's talking about what happened for you that day at salvation when you recognized that you were a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you recognize and you believe that there was a penalty for sin and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But you also knew that Jesus Christ paid that penalty. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. My Savior died for me that day. And I put my trust in that, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I didn't get saved by a work that I did because my works are unworthy. I got saved because I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saved, sanctified, set apart, belonging to Him. Sin has lost its hold. And friend, if you haven't had that, then you're in trouble. Victory is well beyond your grasp. But for the one who's come to know Christ, it's already been won in our life. because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think about the weapon of the blood of the Lamb. How about this? The weapon of the Word of God. How about this one where he would tell us, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the what? Spirit. I'll pray often. I pray just about every day for that armor of God that he talks about. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6 there, it says to take up the armor of God. And I'll pray through that and say, Lord, I take up that girding my loins about with truth, that belt of truth. That soldier in the time of Paul would have that belt of truth that was around him, and everything that he wore kind of connected to that. It was a symbol of how our life should be held together by the truth of that book that you hold in your hand. And I'll pray, Lord, I take up that breastplate of righteousness. Lord, we live in a wicked world, and you said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I said, Lord, keep my heart right with you. I want to be right with you, and I take that up, and I want that to live right before my Lord. Lord, I take up that helmet of salvation, and I place it upon my head. And Lord, keep my mind stayed upon thee as a child of God. Remind me that I'm yours. Lord, I take up those, and I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me stand in peace, knowing I'm at peace with God. And let me go with the gospel of peace. And Lord, I take up above all that shield of faith. Lord, I'm taking it up and I'm putting on. Help me to trust you today. I'm going to need it. But Lord, also I take up that sword of the Spirit today. That word of God. That weapon that he's given me against the devil and sin in my life. You know, the first place you ought to stick that weapon of the word of God is in your own heart. Bible says this in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of our God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And God has given you a weapon, a spiritual weapon in this life. It's what he did for you, and it's the word of God he gave for you. This weapon ought to be a part of our life. Look, if you've gone without the word of God, you've gone without your weapon, your sword. He tells this king, pick up that bow and pick up that arrow. You're going to need it. You've got a battle in front of you. You're going to need it. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. If you're going to live the victorious Christian life, you're going to need your Bible. You're going to need the written word of God applied to your heart. And the first place it needs to be stuck is in your own heart. To find out the intentions of our own heart, the desires of our own heart. Let it do a work in our own heart. You want victory in the Christian life over sin and circumstance in your life? Then grab your Bible and apply it to your life. I will tell you this, if this is not a big part of your life, you're not living the victorious Christian life God intended you to live. If it's not a big part of your life, you don't have it. If you're not in it and engrafted in it, then I will tell you today, you're not living the victorious Christian life that God would have you to live. You don't have anything. Even in this story, he wouldn't have had anything to smite the ground with. You don't have a tool. He said this. He said, the blood of the Lamb and the Word of God. How about your prayer life? That verse again, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. 1 John 5:14-15 says this. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. Amen. Our prayer life. Keep your finger here and go to another portion of Scripture. Go to, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is one I brought up in our school staff meeting this last week and at soul winning yesterday. It's just been on my heart all week. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you know King David, the greatest king Israel had. And God tells us the reason for it. He was a man after God's own heart. He was far from a perfect man. But in 1 Chronicles, did I say 1 Corinthians? I apologize for doing that. Just testing you, all right? If you're looking for David in 1 Corinthians, there you're in the wrong book, all right? But I guess I led you astray, all right? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If I did it again. 1 Chronicles, all right? 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 8. I'll read for you as you turn. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David, and David heard of it and went out against him. Isn't it amazing? As soon as David become king, the devil comes after him. Tell you, make a decision for right, expect the devil to come behind you to try it. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, verse 10, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines, and will thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. So they came up to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment that they ought were to be burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired of God. And God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear the sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle. For God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even unto Gazar. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all the nations. Verse 11, it says this, then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal-perazim. You know, the word Baal-perazim means to make a breach, to break forth, to break open. In this portion of Scripture, David said, boy, those Philistines came against me. They came about against him as soon as he was king. And they came forward, and David did something. He inquired of the Lord the first time and the second time. He found out that he was go to battle, and he found out how he was go to battle. And then God did something for him. Made a breach, like a dam that breaks open. The waters came gushing forth and wiped out the Philistines. Why? Because he inquired of God. Amen. There's some victories you'll never win in the Christian life until you learn to hit your knees. Amen. There's some victories that are only found in prayer. Well, God has given us some wonderful weapons for our warfare. The blood of Christ. The Word of God. Prayer. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, those Philistines will come for you like they've come for David. Maybe in a different form, different trial, different temptation, a different sin. You better be on your knees to inquire of God how to go forth to battle and to find God do a work in your life. The weapons that he had given him, the blood of the Lamb, the Word of God, that prayer life. How about this, the weakness of our flesh. Look at verse 16. And he said to the king of Israel, this is Elisha, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. Notice this next phrase. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. Here it is. The king reaches forward. He tells him to grab that bow. And he reaches down and he grabs it. And then as he grabs it, Elisha puts his hand upon his. Elisha, this man who's about ready to leave this world and head on into eternity, reaches out and grabs that hand of the king. You know what was happening here? There was an illustration here of this fact that the battle isn't won in your own hand. See, the battle against the Syrians wasn't going to be won because of this king. It was going to be won because of the God of heaven. Amen. The weakness of his own flesh. One man said this, God identifies himself with our obedient weakness. God identifies himself with our obedient weakness. This comes from 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The weakness of his own flesh. This king's army was small and his strength was small, but he wasn't going to win it in his own strength. It was a reminder to you and I that this Christian life isn't won in our own strength. It's won by the power of God. That's why the Lord said to be filled with the what? Spirit. Now look, Paul would say it this way, I glory in mine infirmities. I rejoice, if you will, in my weaknesses. He said, because I know this, when I am weak, then I am made strong. It's in my weakness that God is at work. He said this, I tell you what, I'm going to glory in this fact when I run up against my own weakness, because I know that that is where God is going to work. My friend, as long as you are doing it, God is not. As long as you are doing the work, God is not. He said, there's a step of faith. Don't get me wrong, and I'm going to come to this in a minute. But he said, there must be a dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and a recognition of the weakness of my own flesh. But if I'm going to see victory in my life, I'm going to have to recognize the victory must be His. It can't be my victory. Hey, look, if it was my victory, then I don't need the cross. I'm not good enough to get saved, and I'm not good enough to live the Christian life without my Savior. And He put His hand on His hand to remind him of this fact. You're going to need God. And we need to be reminded in our life, we need God. We need Him. I need Him to live for Him, to serve Him, to go through my life today. And too many times we've got a whole lot of confidence in our own flesh. And that's why God can go on the back burner of our life. That's why our Bible can get dusty and our prayer life can be almost non-existent, because we've got a dependent on our own flesh. Dependence on our flesh keeps us out of His Word and off our knees. But when you're reminded of how much you need God, it takes you to His Word and it takes you to your knees. And this king was reminded of that. I think this, we need to remember, if you're going to have a victory, if you're going to live victorious in the Christian life, the weapons of our warfare are so important, and so is to recognize the weakness of our own flesh. How about this? The window of our fear we see in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 17. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. Here it is. The king comes to see Elisha on his deathbed. He's getting ready. He's sick of the sickness that God would use to take him home and into His presence. I picture him coming into this room, and maybe the room is a little bit dark. Maybe not completely dark, but maybe dim. He comes weeping before the man of God that's about ready to go on to be the Lord. And he faced a battle, and he was watching the prophet go off to be with the Lord. And he began to give him some instruction. That instruction, he began to give it. And then he said this, "I want you to go to the east, that window over there that faces the east. I want you to open it up." You know what lied to the east? Syria. That's what was lying to the east. I want you to go to that east window. I want you to open it up. That is where the nation of Syria is. I want you to look square in the eye the thing you fear. I want you to look the battle squarely in its eye. I want you to see Goliath on the other end of the field. Jericho, the obstacle to the promised land. The Jordan River stands between you and the promised land. I want you to see Pharaoh that stand before the people in their Israel and they're leaving Egypt. He said, "I want you to see the Red Sea that stands between you. I want you to see the wilderness that stands between you. I want you to look at it. I want you to face up to the struggles you face in your life." You know what? Sometimes we try to keep our struggles in the shadow like they're not even there. Like it's no big deal. We like to keep sin secret. Think of how in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, Paul would talk about how sin was exceedingly sinful. We're losing that in our culture today, the exceedingly sinfulness of sin. We like to use, "What a mistake. Well, I made a mistake. Well, that was an error in judgment." No, friend, that was sin. You say, I don't know that it was that serious. Well, why don't you look at Calvary for a minute? Look to the cross for a minute. Look to the nails that went through our Savior's hand and through His feet. Look at the crown of thorns they laid upon His head, the blood that would run down His face, His beard that was plucked out as they beat Him until He was unrecognizable as a man. Look at the cat of nine tails across His back that most men didn't even live through, 39 stripes. Hear the agony in your Savior's voice as He cried out in shame, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And know the answer to that is sin. We like to keep it in the shadows sometimes. The sin we know is there, but we think that's not that big of a deal. John 3, 19 through 21 would say this, "And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Boy, you shine the light on something. Think about how the Bible refers, how God refers to His Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now you open the window in your life, the eastern window. This book right here. Just shine it upon my life. Wham! I see who I am, I see who God is, and I see how much needs to change in my heart and in my life. He says, King, go to that eastern window and you open it up and you look to Syria. So I want you to see it. I don't want you to push it into the shadows. I want you to look the things that you fear sometimes and the sin in your life, and I want you to look at in the eastern window. You look to Syria, my friend. You look at it. And you see it the way God sees it. You see it the way God sees it. I think this, there's a need in our life at times to open up the window of God's Word upon our life and say, Lord, would you shine your Word in my heart? And it's going to hurt sometimes. It's going to convict sometimes. But when I let it do it and I yield to it, boy, there's a cleansing that comes. Boy, the light, when you accept it and receive it, sure is kind of nice. He said, look at the fear that you face. Look at the struggle that you face ahead of you and let God do a work in your life. And then we see the warfare of our faith there. See, there comes a trust as he looked over there, as he had picked up his weapons. He had seen the weakness of his flesh. He had seen the battle out that eastern window that was there. God said, now, the warfare of our faith. Look at what he says here in verse 15. He says, Elijah said, take the bow and the arrows. And he took him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. He said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. He said, open that window, take that bow, take that arrow, point it towards Syria, and you shoot. He said, because I'm going to give you deliverance. You know when he got the message of deliverance? After he let that arrow fly. After he let that arrow fly. Is a picture of faith, my friend. I'm going to tell you something about faith. Faith always produces action. You can know something and it will accomplish nothing. But when you believe in something, it'll accomplish something. The Lord came to Moses at the burning bush. He said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. I'm going to deliver them. And Moses had to get up and go to Pharaoh. He had to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He had to go to the Jordan River and see the Jordan River. And they had to head out of Egypt before they found, crossed over that Jordan River. How about, the Red Sea? How about the Jordan River? Those priests had to put their foot out. How about Goliath? He had to run down in the valley and face off against Goliath. There was a demand that what they believed became something they practiced. That's faith. The Lord would tell us faith without works is dead. Not that works save you, because saving faith comes with faith alone. It's exclusive of works. It's when I could put my complete trust in Him. But if I've had that saving faith, then there ought to be a faith that produces a work in my life. That moves me forward in my Christian life. That leads me to trust in the Lord. And He said, I want you to take that bow. And He said, I want you to declare war on it. See, I don't know where that arrow went. It probably went in some random bush, some random tree, or buried itself in the ground. Anybody in here like to shoot a bow? I've lost arrows. Sometimes they go out and there you miss. It goes under the ground. You'll never see it again. All right? But see, it wasn't so much about where that arrow went, because God was going to deal with the enemy. What it was is this, that in that moment when he grabbed that bow and grabbed that arrow and he pointed it towards Syria and let go, he declared war. He declared war on his enemy in faith. I tell you, when's the last time you declared war on the sin in your life? When's the last time you put a finger on sin and what God said about it in your life and said, we're going to war. I'm going to claim the Word of God and what it says. I'm going to hit my knees in prayer and I'm going to claim the blood of Christ. That sin, I am going to war with in my life. When's the last time you took a look at the things and you looked at it in terms of the way God looked at it and said, we're doing battle, buddy. That's not going to stay there pushed off in the dark corner. I'm bringing it out under the light of God's Word, and I'm going to let God give me the victory over this. I'm tired of it having victory over me when Christ already won the victory. I'm going to war with it. I'm done with it. I don't want it in my life anymore. And too many times we let sin fester in our life because we're unwilling to bring it under the light of God's Word and said, we're doing battle here. I'm going to walk with God in His Word. I'm going to get on my knees in prayer, and I'm going to claim the promises of Scripture, and I'm going to call upon a mighty God and say, God, give me victory, but we are going to war. This king wanted a victory. He had to go to war, my friend. He had to say, Syria, I am coming for you. With what little chariots I may have left, with what few men I may have left. He said, but really, it's not about the little I have. It's about the mighty God of heaven and what He's already done for me. And I tell you this, you want victory in your life, you better declare war on some things. Yeah, we ought to see some things as exceedingly sinful and some things as exceedingly righteous. Exceedingly right. Think of how in Hebrews it said, to let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's time for me to trade in the good for the best. It's time for me to push aside the exceedingly sinful and go to war with it. It's time for me to say that may be good, but it's not best. I want the best things of God. I want victory in my life. He said, I'm going to claim by faith what God has done, and I am going to go to Him and call upon Him and depend upon Him. How about this one? I'll be finished. The wrath at our failure. Look how it finishes here as this man missed out on what God had for him. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them and he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and he stayed. The verse, end of verse 18. Then read verse 19. And the man of God was what? He was wroth. He wasn't politically correct. He was upset. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Just 3 times. He said, you could have had so much more. You know, moderation is a good thing in certain areas of life. It's good to be moderate in what you eat, right? We could use some more moderation, all right? It's good to be moderate in the way you handle your finances. It's good to have some moderation in what areas of your life. You know where it's never good to have moderation? Spiritually. Not a good place to be moderate. Well, how do you feel about the Word of God? Well, I'm kind of moderate on it, my friend. That is the Word of God. How do you feel about your prayer life? Well, I'm kind of moderate. No, that's your access to God. Hey, the Lord didn't say to come and possess the Holy Spirit. He said, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. He would tell Timothy this, and in 1 Timothy, Paul would say this, meditate upon these things. That's the Word of God and doctrine. Give thyself wholly to them. He would say this about prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. It would be said of the Savior when He ran the money changers out of His tabernacle, that the zeal of thine house had eaten him up. The reason what that meant was, that we know this going all the way back to the tabernacle when God first built it there, and it was just the tent there in the wilderness. And God said this, He wanted a place to dwell among His people. And He would dwell in that Holy of Holies. And Moses would commune with God on behalf of the people, and the high priest would enter in. And that tabernacle turned into the temple that Solomon built. It was finally Herod's temple there in Scripture, but it was a portrait and it was a picture of the place that God's people met with God. And one day in God's earthly ministry, He shows up at the temple and finds some money changers getting in between God and His people. The presence of God in the form of Jesus Christ shows up on the scene and He's mad. And He kicks over the money changers and runs them out. And it was said of Him, the zeal of thine house, since the very beginning, God has desired to have a relationship with His people. the zeal of his house had eaten him up. You know, consumed our Savior that day. He wanted to be with his people. He wanted to be with his people. The thing that consumes God often sits on the back burner of our life. The thing that consumes God often sits on the back burners of our life. You know what Calvary was about? A relationship with you. Because before Calvary, we were separated from Him. Destined for an eternal separation from Him in a lake of fire. And God said, I love those people too much to spend any more time away from them. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make up that gulf. And that what it took was the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to an old rugged cross and died on Calvary that we might be saved, that we might have access to God, that He might put some tools in our hand, a prayer life and the Word of God and the blood of the Lamb. And yet, many times, it sits on the back burner. And He says this, we don't need moderation in it. I don't know about you, but I want victory. Proverbs 18:1 says, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A recipe for success is found in that verse. Through desire, a man finds what he desires and he wants. Through desire, a man having separates himself. Then he begins to separate himself from the things that would keep him from it. And he separates himself unto the things that would give it to him. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. That's what he's talking about here. Do you want victory in the Christian life? Separate yourself out of this world and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. He said, if you want it, go after it. Victory. I look at this king, moderation. He grabs that thing. He sits there. I can't imagine this. The man of God had just told him that arrow that you shot was the arrow of deliverance. And then he turns to him and he said, now grab those arrows. And he grabs those arrows and he goes, smite the ground. As he holds in that hand some of the arrows of deliverance, and here's what he does. Moderation. You would think the thing would do is to pound on that thing until the man of God said, stop, that's good enough. You crazy man, you fanatic. But you know, you'd have won the victory. You would have had it. It would have been his. But he stopped short of the victory. Well, friend, God desires that we would have victory in our Christian life. You say, how do you know? Because of Calvary is how I know. He desires that we would have victory over sin, and He's given us every tool that we need. And He said this, don't stop short, Christian. Don't stop short of the blessings God has for you. Don't stop short of the victory God desires to have for you. What sin lies in front of you, don't stop short until you got victory. Declare war on it. What battle lies ahead of you, don't stop short of victory. Plow through it with the weapons God has given you and dependence upon Him. But don't stop short of what God has for you. It's an area we know need no moderation. We need to give everything we've got to our Savior. This king missed it. I pray to God we don't miss it in our life. Well, I've got my things in front of me. Battles that I face. And friend, I want complete victory over them. We have our own. And here he says, don't stop short. This man of God on his deathbed, he said, don't stop short of what God has for you. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you so much.